so far this morning. I think one of the things that churches this size excel in is warmth and creativity and spontaneity, and I've enjoyed that. I also like being in a place where in the service we pray together. I feel a warmth here that I encourage you to continue to cultivate, and I will keep you in my prayers. I had known Jim a couple of years ago, but now this is my first time to be able to come and share with you, and I'm glad for the opportunity. I'm humbled by it. Every time that I'm asked to speak somewhere, I'm amazed that people want me to do it, in fact. But I'm deeply touched to be here. My family's already been introduced, and I'm glad to have you all here with me. It always makes me feel good to have you here. I've gotten to know Kevin in relationship to my work, and I just want to briefly mention what that connection is. I work for an organization that is at the same time an insurance company and a mutual aid ministry organization, which means that we are here to help one another. And that's what my message is about today. I kind of like the title of the message that I was supposed to preach on. Apparently, I kind of wish I thought of that. But I've got another title about caring for one another. Very quickly, let me give you just a quick background and a mini sermon before the sermon, and I see that clock, and I'm glad it's there. I'll keep an eye on that. To make some sense of this thing here and me being here today in the pulpit, I lived in Iowa for 18 years, four of which were graduate school, and 14 of which were teaching in a college. So I was a professor of cello for 14 years, and I hope being a professor of anything, you won't hold that against me. I've gotten over it somewhat, but I still love to play. I do a lot of playing in the area, in little orchestras, and play in church, and do a little bit of teaching, have some students, have a fine young student at EMU this year that went off to graduate school. I'm very proud of him. I'm thankful that the Lord has continued to give me the opportunity to use my cello. But about 6 or 7 years ago, Lori and I really felt God saying, go back to Virginia. I grew up here. Lori grew up in Pennsylvania. Our parents and family were in the area. Our parents were aging. And we felt a call to come back and be nearer to our parents. Maybe some of you have felt that at some point in your life. But it was clear to me that in doing that, I would need to leave my career, which was a frightening thing for me once I had actually made the decision and the door was closed behind me. But we were here, and we felt clearly that God had led us here. It was not an easy transition, but here's what I want to say to you about things like that in our lives. God walks with us, and He is faithful, and He may call us to different things. I was glad to hear about the calling this morning because I want to talk about that a bit. He may call us to different things at different times of our life, even at times when we feel like, Lord, I'm not up to that. Lord, I'm too old for that. Lord, that frightens me. And He may be speaking to you now. I don't know. It is possible that God has been tapping on the shoulder of your heart, if there is such a thing as the shoulder of a heart, saying, I need you. I want you to change. I want you to do something new. Or I want you to stay where you are and do something new. I want you to consider something that you haven't considered before. Now, God's God's voice comes to us in different ways, but if you're like me, and many of us are, we're usually not knocked off our feet. It's quiet, and we need to be quiet to hear it. And how do we know if what we hear is from God or just our own minds? God gives us several tools for determining whether we're hearing His voice. We have the Scripture. We need to be reading the Scripture so that God can speak to us through it. We have each other. We need to be talking to each other. We need to be living together. We need to know what's going on in each other's lives so that we can share about what God is saying to us. And we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and guides us. So, I just want to say that to you this morning to encourage you, if you are thinking that you may hear God's voice telling you to do something new, I'm here to say that God is faithful. I'm also here to say that it can be challenging and exciting. Depending on your personality, if it's like mine, that worries about everything, can be frightening to follow God's voice, but always, 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 He is faithful to walk with us. Well, you know, I'm amazed when I go past church kiosks sometimes and see the clever titles for the sermons coming up, so I felt like I had to come up with a clever title. I don't know if I did, but the title of my sermon is actually, "Please Bear With Me," not meaning to ask for your forbearance for my potentially lousy speaking abilities. I like to play first so that you can go away saying, well, at least you can play the cello. But the title actually has to do with this idea of caring for one another. So I'd like, if you've got a Bible, for you to turn to Galatians 6. You don't need to. You may not have the same translation I have. Sometimes that's a little troublesome following along when someone's reading from another translation. But if you do and want to follow along, I think the translations in this passage are fairly similar. Galatians 6, 1-10. Listen closely. This is Paul speaking to the church at Galatia. "My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So, let us not grow weary in doing what is right. We will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever you have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith." I spoke about Paul, and I want to say once again, to reiterate, all of us have been called. You may think, no, I haven't been called. I've never gone to seminary. I never felt like God was asking me to be a pastor anywhere. But I want to say to you, not trying to treat you like children, but to say that all of us are called. We're all called. What is God's call other than God asking you to do something? You say, God hasn't asked me to do anything. Yes, He has. God has asked you to do something. Maybe you haven't heard Him ask, but you need to be listening. We all need to be listening on a daily basis. Anything that God wants you to do is your call. Why are we reluctant to hear God's voice? I wonder sometimes. I had to think about it. I think there are probably a number of reasons why we might be reluctant to say we've heard God's voice. One of them is that we may think that it sounds self-righteous. And we know as good Anabaptists, we don't want to seem like we're sticking out of a crowd. We want to blend. We don't want to be seen as anything other than humble, and that is appropriate. But I say, don't confuse humility with something that it is not. We need to be listening to God's voice and hearing what He has to say to us and not feeling as though it is a self-righteous thing to do it. I think, too, we worry that other people will treat us as if we've seen a UFO. You know, I saw a UFO. Yeah, right. God spoke to me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Who do you think you are? God's Spirit will speak to us if we will listen. Now, I want to break this idea of call into two different types. I want to talk about, I don't know that I made this up, I probably didn't, but I want to talk about God's specific call and God's general call. God's specific call on our life may be our careers. It may be. Could be that what you do is what you consider your call. I do believe that we need to be thinking, no matter what it is that we do, whether I'm a builder, I'm a factory worker, I'm a farmer, I'm a teacher. What happened? Did I do something there? Am I on here?
Hello?
Okay. I'm going to move that thing away. Yeah. That might be part of the problem. Whatever it is that you do with your life may be God's specific call on your life. But God's specific call on your life, I'm going to say, is something that He may ask you to do, but He may not ask me to do. Could be different for you than it is for me. God called you to be the trustee of the church. He may not have called me to do that. I may be using it as an excuse to not be the trustee. But it could be that you have been called to do that, or you've been called to be a Sunday school teacher, or you've been called to start a Bible study in your neighborhood. That is God's specific call on your life, which may or may not be like mine. Now, whatever it is that we do, we want to be, whether we're a builder or a farmer or a teacher, we want to be the best Christian builder, farmer, teacher that we can be. Well, what does that mean? First of all, I think that there may be several different levels of what that might mean. First of all, certainly, it means that whatever we do, we want to do it the best that we can. That would be one thing as Christians. We'd give it all of our strength. We put our focus in it. We wouldn't do things halfway. That's one sign that we're doing things as God might want us to do. Another thing might be the principles that we apply to what it is that we do. We would certainly, as Christians, apply the principle of honesty and integrity. We want all of the things that we do to be above reproach. These are all good things. But I think definitely, most importantly, it would be this third layer of how it is to be a Christian teacher or builder or cello player. And that is that God has placed you, has placed me, has placed us, wherever it is that we are, for the purpose of sharing why it is that we do the things the way we do them. All right, I might think that in the workplace, all I have to do is just be nice, do things well, be honest, and that's enough. But I want to challenge you to say that God has given us all a message that we need to share with the people around us. I'm saying this to myself. I don't find that an easy thing to do. But I do believe that maybe you think that your life is good enough that it radiates Christ. I hope that we can strive for that. But I think that nothing will rise to the level of simply sharing with people why we do the things the way we do them. So that's our specific call. It's not hard to see how that relates to the whole idea of the body of Christ that's talked about in Romans 12, the different parts and how they work together. It's very important. But there's another idea of call. We've been talking about God's specific call. Now, let's think about God's general call. The way that God's general call is different from God's specific call is I believe there are things that God calls us all to do as Christians. Let's take a look at this passage again. I believe that what we have here from Paul is a sort of roadmap for how to live together and how to live in this world. But more importantly, or more specifically, I think it is how we live together as the body of Christ. And there are a number of steps in this passage that can give us some insight into our lives together. Let's take a look one verse at a time. And I may call on you to answer a question or two here for me as we go through here. Let's take a look at verse 1. This is the roadmap. Verse 1 says, restore your brothers and sisters. Restore them. Now, here's the question. How? How does it tell us that we are to restore our brothers and sisters?
Gently.
I don't know about you, but when I see someone not doing things in the way that I think they ought to be done, first of all, my blood pressure starts to go up, maybe, in a situation. And I think if I decide I need to say anything to them at all, one of my first inclinations may be to just let them have it. But this tells us that we are to restore them gently. I think it's so critical how we treat each other in the body. And if you take a look, you'll notice that that we're talking about someone who is detected in a transgression. Someone who has done something wrong. So we have to make a decision about that. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later, but I think it's so critical that we need to be thinking about doing this in a spirit of gentleness. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. I'm going to come back to this verse a little bit later, but number 2 in the things that we need to do in living together is bear one another's burdens. Now, if I don't know about your burdens, I don't find it very easy to bear them for you or with you. Another beauty of a church this size is that we can know in a group this size what is going on in each other's lives. Do you? Do you know what's going on in each other's lives? I hope so. It'll make all the difference in the world and the healthiness of your church, and it will attract others as well if they know that. Now, verse 3, it's implied, but what Paul is saying here is don't think too highly of yourself. Boy, does Paul know human nature? It's probably one of our most common failings as people, is that we have our way of doing things, it's the right way to do it, and whether we think it or not, we think highly of ourselves for it. But oddly enough, it's often a symptom of inferiority. Verse 4 says, don't compare yourselves to others. I think probably for me, this is one of the most challenging aspects of this passage, is not comparing myself. Because how do I know where I am in the world if I don't look around? But it is such a trap for us as Christians because it's not long before we are looking for ways to bring others down to make ourselves feel better. Now verse 5 says, carry your own load. Work on the things that God has given you. Okay? Keep focused on the work that He has given to you. Once again, it's this whole comparison thing. It comes back to the previous verse of not comparing. Well, I'm working on this in my life. Why isn't everybody else working on this? Because God has given you certain things to do. He's given you certain blessings. He has given you certain skill sets. He is dealing with certain problems in your life that are specifically yours. Now, in verse 6, provide for your spiritual leaders. Obviously, Kevin didn't set me up here because he had the wrong scripture, but it's fairly clear that we are to take good care of the teachers that we have spiritually, take care of their needs. in verse 7 to 9, Paul takes a little bit of a break and gives us a word of warning. All right, here we've got all these things you said for us to do. Restore your brothers. Bear one another's burdens. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't compare yourself to others. Carry your own load. All right, there are a lot of things to do, maybe. And yet he takes a break here and says, but don't think that you can fool God. Boy, I hear that, and at first I think, whoa, that's kind of frightening, intimidating. Don't think you can fool God, because God will know you can't deceive him. And, you know, it's very easy right here to put all this condemnation into the package and say, he will get you for that. But I don't think that that's what we need to be focusing on here. I think it's simply that... I think he takes a break and says, you know what, I've given this body a set of things that will help them to live together, and if they're not careful, what they will do is carry this list around, either physically or in their minds, and they will check them off as they do them. All right, bore my brother's burden, restored gently, I didn't think too highly of myself, no really, I think I'm great about that. And it becomes a checklist, right? It becomes something that is external to us. Something that we think we can just comply with, and then we're in good shape. But I want to say to you, as you know, I'm sure already, that our life, our walk with God, is not about checking things off a list. Because it means, can mean nothing. You can be doing all the right things, but there's nothing going on in here. And I believe that there's so much about what living a Christian life that has to do with what's in our hearts. We may be able to fake it to the world, but God will know that we're faking it. So I think that Paul is just simply saying, all right, we've got a checklist, but make sure that your heart is right as you do these things. That's what I want for you. And finally, verse 10, it says, work for the good of all, especially the family of believers. Now, you may be saying things to yourself like, oh, this sounds great. Yeah, Ed, I understand. It's all good. It's all good. But, you know, it's not realistic. In fact, it's idealistic to think that you can do this. After all, I'm just human, and I don't think God really expects me to live up to this, because I'm not capable of that, and everybody knows that. And I would say that if you find yourself saying that about this passage, I'm only human, that's a good start. That's a good start, but if you stop there, you stop one step short of where we really need to be. And that is that it is true that living this life that we understand was laid out in the Gospels, and as Paul kind of tries to put a little bit more meat on in the mechanics of things, we know we can't do it in our own strength. You try to do this and live the Christian life just by greater effort, just by trying harder. The good old American way, right? We get through it and we are very independent. No. We are absolutely and ultimately dependent on God for the strength to do this. So we must keep these concepts in our mind, but at the same time, we need to be yielding to God's empowerment to be able to live this way. If we don't look at this, we don't know what we're aimed at. But we see this and we ask God, Lord, give me the strength and the power to be able to live this life, because I am incapable of it. It is not possible for me. Well, I need to move on, as I usually do. I want to say just a couple of things. I don't know about you, but I've always read this passage and said, I don't get this. It says, bear one another's burdens. Then it says, carry your own load. That's confusing to me. What's that all about? And I discovered by God's timing through a friend that there are two very different words. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not trying to impress you, but I just learned this. Two different Greek words used for burden and carry. Or load, I'm sorry, for burden and load. In the case of the burden, bear one another's burdens. The Greek word here means something that is too great for one person to carry. I don't know why, when I first thought of this, I thought of the image of these round bales out in the field. If I were to try to carry that, it would be impossible for me. But if I got enough people around it, I could carry that thing. What are the things in this world right now that might equate to this burden that is too heavy to bear? The most recent one I can think of is what's going on in Greensburg. That is a burden too heavy for those people to bear alone. And I don't know what you're doing. In the ways that we can, from a distance, we should at least, and I don't mean that this is a small thing, we should at least be lifting them in prayer on a daily basis. They've got a long road ahead of them. Another one is the Katrina and Rita thing. You say, good grief, that's 2 years old. It's still there and will be for a long time. Many of those people have nothing more than they had right after the storms passed. Those are loads that cannot be borne alone. The word for load in this passage means the things that are our normal daily tasks. God gave me the responsibility of my family. It's my job to take care of them, to care for my children. It's not your job to care for my children. However, something might happen in my life that might temporarily make it hard for me to do that. And I might need you. But that's my load. That's my responsibility. Mowing my own grass. Paying my own bills. Those are mine. And we have, those are the things that we need to be responsible for. And, once again, the things that God has laid on in my heart and my life to work on. The things I need to focus on. Not focusing on your issues, but my own. In the Anabaptist community, we talk about barn raising as a warm remembrance of how things used to be. Community coming together to rebuild a structure that has been lost to storm or fire. And I don't know, is there anybody here that has a barn? Maybe a couple people left. There are some people that have barns, but I don't have a barn. But I do have a barn. I've got a spiritual barn occasionally that might burn down. Or other things in my life that I may need your help for. For instance, we know what a barn raising, or if you don't know what a barn raising, a lot more happens than hammering and nailing and sawing. People come together and pray. People cry together, they laugh together, they eat together, they are a community together. So, this passage, even though I'm using it to talk about mutual aid and helping people in time of need, this passage actually is talking about spiritual barn raising. When you have a brother that is, or a sister that is found in a transgression or in a sin or in a difficult spiritual place in their life, help to restore them, help raise that barn again. In my own sphere of influence, I know of at least two failing marriages, pornography addiction, substance abuse, depression, drug-addicted children stealing from their parents, husbands and wives emotionally abusing each other, and suicide. And the list goes on. And this is among the family of believers. And you know of these too. It's not that I hang out with the wrong crowd. This is among the family of believers. We have needs that we need to help each other with. I was doing a mutual aid symposium in Pennsylvania back in the fall, and a woman that was there shared about the loss of her husband to suicide. And this was a very interesting thing that she had to say. She said that pain and trouble are a lot like home. They're a lot like home. How's that? You're either coming from it, you've been there, are there or are going to it. We will all have our chance at pain. We will not escape it for long. I don't mean that to be a heavy, but it does sound heavy, doesn't it? But the good side of that is that we, if we are living together in community, we can be lifting each other up and helping one another. Matthew 23:4 says, we have the opportunity to either add to people's loads. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you add to people's loads and you lift not one finger to help them. We need to make sure that in our efforts to serve God and to be righteous and holy people, we don't add to our brothers and sisters' loads who are struggling. So, in closing, let me just simply say, when we are in that place where we need people's help, we don't deserve their help. We didn't deserve God's saving grace. But we need to be people of grace and offer help, forgiveness, and encouragement to those who are struggling. Brothers and sisters, let's do that for one another, because we are part of more than a social club. We are part of an eternal family that goes beyond this church and beyond this life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers and for the warmth I feel here. I pray for your blessing on them as they seek to build your kingdom here in this part of Stanton. I pray, Lord, that you will draw people to this place who don't even know why they're coming exactly, but that you would draw them here, Lord, and increase their numbers. But, Lord, I pray that as that may happen, they would never lose sight of their closeness to you and to each other and their dependence on you and each other. I pray, Lord, for the safety of Kevin and his family as they travel back here in the next couple of days, and that you give them a restful and enjoyable time with their extended family. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.